Well, good day, mate. Great to be back with each of you this morning. Listening to you greet one another remind me of our visit down in Australia. Pastor Ben down there was telling me that whenever they start a study or home fellowship, he was letting me know, warning me. He said, you never get right into it. Down there, the culture is you spend a lot of time kind of visiting, how you been. You don't just come up and say, let's get right to it. And seeing you greet, I see that that's kind of the main theme here too. And I hope we do. I hope you feel greeted and loved and appreciated. But great to be back with you. As was mentioned, Kathy and I were invited down to Calvary Chapel, Sydney, to share. Pastor Ben was a youth pastor here. He kind of grew up in this fellowship with a youth pastor here, and he and his wife Laura and the boys were led to go down to Australia, and he is the senior pastor there of Calvary Chapel in Sydney. And they contacted us a while back and asked us to come share, and so we went down, and I had the privilege of sharing four messages with them, including last Sunday morning. And then Kathy shared with the ladies on Wednesday, which really, really went well. They really took to Kathy, of course, and it was a neat time to watch her and the ladies and how everybody got along. But we were treated really well, blessed by being there, and got to pet some koalas and pet the kangaroos. We actually, Kathy posted a picture of her, one of the koalas, I think, but it was kind of fun to be there and visit. But by far and away, the most awesome part was the privilege of sharing from God's word with them and seeing what he's doing down there. And if you ever want to drop them a line, I mean, they'd love to hear from you. And of course, keep them in prayer down there. They're one of the ministries that we support. But it is good to be back with you. Well, we left off in 2 Samuel 13. Let's go ahead and turn there. The ushers are going to come down the aisle for just a moment and make sure that you have a Bible if you need one. Now, let me say this. We're going to read Scripture, and 2 Samuel 13 is, though getting around it, there's some very adult-themed portions. So even now, while the Bible's being passed out, if you have someone in here that's a youth, a young one, I strongly encourage you to take them to their class. But it's up to you. You're the parent, and I'll leave that up to you. But we want to look at what all God has to say for us, and this is part of that this morning. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 13, as we continue our study here in the life of David, and it's such a rich study, so much we're learning from. Gosh, it's good to be back. I'm looking around and seeing, oh yeah, there's one. It's good to be back with you. 2 Samuel 13. Well, let's jump in. We covered chapter 12, or portion of it last time, but let's go to verse 1 here of chapter 13 in 2 Samuel. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Well, that'll get us started. In these opening verses, we meet mostly the main characters in that which God would set before us this morning. And we're going to see that this is indeed a very sad story revolving around a very wicked deed. That being the case, though, God has recorded it because there is so much here for us. There is so much potential instruction for us in all of this. Just quickly, let's remember where we are in all this. In chapters 11 and 12, we read about David's sin with Bathsheba. How he'd taken Bathsheba unto himself. She was another man's wife, but David lay with her. She becomes pregnant. To try to solve his problem, he has her husband Uriah killed. It's just a downhill thing for him and all of that. At the end of chapter 11, we read that the whole thing greatly displeased the Lord. In chapter 12, Nathan the prophet comes and confronts David about all that he'd done. And our last time together, we talked about how sitting on sin has such a devastating effect, but as we can come to the Lord, we can experience the forgiveness and the healing and all, as David did indeed come and repent. As part of the Lord's declaration, however, to David, in chapter 12, the Lord has said to him, "The sword shall never depart from your house." Having said all that, I'm just saying that As you come to chapter 13 now, we're reading a part of a scripture that's going to go on for a while now, as a series of events begin to happen in David's life. And it's a very sad time for him. We've already reached what you might call the pinnacle, the high point of David's life. And there's much to learn from what's going to happen, but he enters into a very sad time in all this. Before, we had the privilege of leaving for Australia and teaching down there, knowing that I'd come back and have a certain amount of jet lag. I tried to do a little preparation. You know, you realize that you lose a day going there? Like, who took the day away? But what's really cool is you gain a day coming back. And you actually arrive before you leave. You do. It's a weird thing. But anyway. But knowing that time was going to be kind of weird for us and all that, I put some time into studying for this morning's message before I left. Then Friday, when we got back, jumped on it and did some more studying for this morning. That's not the message you're about to hear. You would not have heard this message 24 hours ago. But yesterday, the Lord began to really speak to me and percolate. And the more I thought about it, I feel like God prompted me to go into this. You see, I want us to just listen. This is as Paul speaks to Timothy. He says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God gives His Word for a number of reasons, one being an instruction in righteousness, that we might be mature, that we might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I believe He's led me to kind of camp on what we're going to look at this morning, though it wasn't what was planned as of a day or two ago. So much of what we're going to read right now speaks of so much of what we face today that I really felt the Lord would have us consider this. I've called our time together this morning, and you'll see why in just a moment. I've titled our time, Love versus Lust. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the safe trip you gave Kathy and I, and thank you for these, our home fellowship here, those you allow us to travel with. Thank you for just your goodness toward all of us. And thank you, Lord, that you do share these things with us to equip us and protect us and strengthen us. So, Lord, whatever condition you find us in, thank you that you don't leave us there, but thank you that you move us forward. There's that place of refuge and strength that we can grow and we can be well prepared. So, Lord, let this time be part of it. Keep away the distractions, I would ask, and speak to our hearts right now. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are going to work our way through the text this morning, and I pray that God would use all this to help us not fall prey to the temptations as Amnon's about to do here. I am not led to deal this morning with the issues of rape or incest, though that's what this text talks about directly. Both of those are clearly wrong and evil. And I hope we would all understand that. But what I am led to focus on, though, what I believe is applicable to us and is a danger to us, and we want to make sure on guard against, is this. I want to focus on Amnon's motive that we're going to look at. For we're going to see that his motive here is unbridled lust. He is a man mastered by his unhealthy passion. I say that to say this, and it's not a news flash to anybody here, but this is so applicable because lust is such a driving force in our culture today. We're so soaked in it, we're so bombarded with it, that I don't know how aware we are of it. May this time help us get God's take on it. The whole mantra of if it feels good, do it, that's hailed throughout our culture today. Go for it. What's the problem? Everybody else is doing it. And though something may be labeled as right and okay by the culture, we need to see God's take on things. Something might be called okay or right by the culture, but it is still lust that drives so much, as we're going to consider here in a moment. Well, let's jump in. Let's go back to verse 1 again for just a moment here. Let's meet again some of those who are going to be talking about. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So now, who's who here? Well, Amnon is the oldest, the firstborn of David, the oldest son of King David. Absalom is David's third child. But David had gathered wives unto himself, contrary to what God would have. And so what we have here is basically same father, but different mothers. Amnon's mother is Ahinoam. Absalom's mother, Maacah. Well, Maacah also had a daughter by David, and her name is Tamar. So really what you have here is Amnon, who is half-brother, different mother, same father, to Absalom and Tamar. Now at this point, before we go further, I'd like to go ahead and point out something that's going to be a focus for us. There's a word that's used in these opening verses that really is misused. I wonder if you saw it. And although it's misused in our text, so to speak, it's misused just as much, if not more, today. Look at verse 4. Where we jump in here at the middle or at the end of verse 4. Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. What word am I saying here is used, but really we need to put a better word on it? Love. He says, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. As we're going to see in just a moment, our text is going to set before us love versus lust. I love Tamar, he says. But as later events will show, he didn't love Tamar at all. Amnon lusted Tamar. He lusted after Tamar, and he called it love. But it wasn't real love at all. But we live in a culture that often mixes those two things up, love versus lust. And a lot of people are getting caught in the destruction that that mix-up causes. Make no mistake about it this morning. From pretty much when we're born, all through our lives, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, we have a companion. Be it at work, home, school, just about any place. We have a companion. His name? Temptation. Temptation is always there. Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. So Jonadab is actually cousin to Amnon. And now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand. Verse 3 says, Amnon had a friend. How important is it who we listen to? Is Jonadab really a friend? Calls him a friend here, but is he really a friend? Are your friends really friends? Do your friends point you to the Lord in life? Things you go through, things you struggle with? Do they remind you of God and His love? Do they point you to the Lord? Or do your friends point you to the flesh? Do they encourage you to go with a feeling over what God would say? Do they go with something that's come along, a temptation? Do they say things like, what's the big deal? Everybody else is doing it. Go for it, man. You'll miss out. Be warned. There will always be Jonadabs in our lives. There will always be people willing to fan the flames of lust, to encourage you to go with the world, to go with the flesh. There will always be something or someone telling us to go for it. It might be someone you call a close friend. It might be an acquaintance, a co-worker. We find it in our culture. We find it in our advertising. We find it all over the place. Go for it. What's the big deal? Everybody else is doing it. There are Jonadabs all around us, and they would encourage us to yield to the temptation, that you'll miss out if you don't. And we hear that saying, everybody else is doing it. It's very normal. Oh, that's natural. Go for it. Why would you deprive yourself? That's Jonadab's advice. So what I'm saying is this. Temptation is always there. But you know what? Temptation has a friend. What's his friend's name? Bad advice. And they often hang out together. Temptation hangs out with bad advice. And together, they can be hard to resist. There's the temptation, and there's this person or thing or culture saying, buy this, do this, have that experience, go there. What's the big deal? Everybody else is doing it. The call this morning is don't fall for their lies. Beware of anyone who tells you what your flesh wants to hear. Beware of anything or anybody that encourages you to go with that flesh, that temptation, that would tell you that the world standards are okay. Beware of that. If Jonadab was a real friend, right about now he should be grabbing Amnon by the robe and basically saying, are you nuts? Are you crazy? That's your sister. That's your half-sister. You can't be doing that. Do you understand where that's going to lead? You understand what that's going to cause? Get that thought out of your mind. If he's a real friend, he'd get his friend down in headlock and say, I'm not letting you go till that one's gone. We're not going there, buddy. But see, he's not a real friend. A true friend doesn't just tell us what we want to hear. Well, it presses on. This friend not only says go, then he comes up with a plan to tell him how to pull it off. Well, let's see what happened. Verse 6. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. Be very clear. Tamar does nothing wrong in all of this. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cake. She's making up some of her great cakes here, some bread, whatever it is. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. He's sick. He's in bed. She goes, okay, I'll take it in. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you'd be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Amnon follows his friend's counsel, his suggestion, and pretends to be sick, with the motive of luring Tamar into his clutches. Tamar prepares the meal. When she brings it in, Amnon makes his move. But she resists. And she tells him not to do such a disgraceful thing. And notice Tamar's plea. It makes so much sense. She says, no, don't, like three times in all this. Verse 12, no, my brother, do not force me. One, for no such thing should be done in Israel. We're God's people. You don't do this. Second, do not do this disgraceful thing. Where should I take my shame? Don't do this to me. You know what this is going to do to me and my reputation and everything else? And as for you, you'd be like one of the fools in Israel. And he does turn out to be that. Look what we're reading about him. Look at his legacy here. She says, don't do it for God. Don't do it to me. Don't do it to yourself. And she even pleads, you know, if you want to do this, do it right. Go to Dad and talk about this whole thing. But lust doesn't like to reason. It just wants. And he won't listen to her. No glossing over it. He takes her. Well, let's look what happens next. Verse 15. And here, how do we know it wasn't love? It was lust all along. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. So she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head, sign of mourning, tore her robe, because it no longer applied to her. It was for the virgin daughters. Tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went away crying bitterly. Here we see that which was called love, that which he said that he loved her, was not real love at all. For once Amnon was satisfied, he kicks her out. Tired of her already. He disdains her, has no respect for her. Get her out of here. Now that he has conquered her, he wants nothing to do with her. And she says, this sending me away is worse than the first thing you did to me. But as before, he doesn't listen to her. He puts her out. I want us to take special note of a few points from this and see what application God might have for us. Look at verse 15 again. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. Ladies, I particularly encourage you, single ladies, take note of this. For here is a trap that many times people fall into. You've heard it said, but just to remind you, women are pressured into and will sometimes give the physical that they might get love. Guys so often will pretend to or give love to get the physical. And it's an unhealthy mix. We see the destruction it causes. So girls, please listen. If a guy tells you that he loves you, but his goal is to drag you into something that's contrary to what God would have for you, it's not love. He might call it love. This culture might call it love. But it's not real love. It's lust. And it will bring nothing good. Maybe you're sitting right now going, Pastor, it's kind of a downer. It's reality, and I was led to share it, and I trust it'll equip all of us and encourage all of us to stand against the temptations, for they are lies. Lust always has a bad end to it. So, ladies, if a man really loves you, if you're single and you're looking, if a man really loves you, he will keep you from sin, not try to lead you into it, if it's real love. Love wants what's best for the other person. And that's the way you can tell the difference. True love will keep you from sin. Lust always goes towards sin. If he's pushing you to push boundaries, to go over boundaries, that's not love. Now, I know the culture tells us it's love. That's part of love. It's hard to imagine them making a movie nowadays where people meet and pretty soon they're not going to things that God would say no. But the movies make it almost like, well, that's part of getting to know each other and finding out if they're the right person and all. No, it's setting the stage for sad things. It's not what God would have. Love wants what is best for the other person. And so love will always react and deal in that way, encouraging towards God's ways and what's healthy and good. That's what love is about. It won't push you to go over boundaries. Just a couple verses from 1 Corinthians 13. You don't know what love is, read 1 Corinthians 13. For God has recorded there what love is. But just notice these couple of verses from that. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Run your relationship through that grid. Well, he means well. He gets angry sometimes. And yeah, he pushes the boundaries. He's just normal, you know. And all these things that we justify and make excuses for. Well, he's rude to me. But he really does love me. Danger, danger, danger. Love honors. Look what it's telling us here about love. Love is patient. Are you patient towards one another in your relationship? It is gentle. Love is other-centered. Lust is self-centered. Love is hasty. Love is violent. It's the opposite of these things, of the kindness and all that love is supposed to be about. Well, I want to take a few moments here and do some application now with the text. Rough stuff, but it's there. It's there for our edification, our learning. But let's do some application. See, because what Amnon and Tamar hear, what happens with them and all, because it's possible to view them as such an extreme example, it makes it possible for us to kind of discount it. I mean, we might look at them and we say, well, I wouldn't do that. Come on, this is half-sister. And so we kind of dismiss the whole thing because it's so extreme. I wouldn't do that. And miss the point that God might have us get from this. We excuse the whole topic of lust if we discount this. Well, they're just really weird. I'd never do all that. And we miss the main topic here of temptation and lust versus love. Lust is often behind much of what people do today. Consider how rampant pornography is. That's not a newsflash, you know that. And the person into that could try to justify it, explain. They think no harm done at all. There is great harm done. It is lust, pure and simple. And the giving to it, giving into it, it will cause destruction in your life, in your marriage, your home, sowing horrible seeds. And yet consider how much we see or hear has lust as its basis or appeal. Advertising appeals to it. I mean, they're selling a car, but it's got all these women up there, and you're going, what's that? Or to whatever it's appealing to, but you go, wait a minute. But what are they doing? It's so obvious. They're trying to tie together. You need that experience. This is going to bring you all this other. Buy this stereo system and whoo, watch. It's just, it's so much wrapped up in what we're soaked in today that we get used to it. But every billboard, it seems like every commercial is soaked in this whole idea of go with that feeling, go with the flesh, go with the lust. What's the big deal? Everybody else is doing it. It's normal. It's not normal, and it's going to sow horrible seeds into our lives. And don't just limit this to the physical. The example is one of the physical thing that happens here. But it can come in all forms. Our flesh is strong. Okay, don't hear anybody going, oh, really? You know that. Self is strong. Flesh is strong. And it can lead us into many possible areas of destruction, of lust. Lust is an unhealthy, driving passion for something that isn't of God for us. There can be a lust of money. There can be a lust after power. There can be a lust after a number of things. But Just know this, that inside every juicy worm, there's a hook. Do not be deceived. And that's what he's trying to warn us about here. And in particular, there's that love versus lust idea. See, the follower of Jesus is to be about love. By his love, we're to be known. Not one that we manufacture ourselves, but his love given to us, working in us, and then through us. We're to be about his love. Love gives. Lust takes. True love is other-centered rather than self-centered. But temptation's there. It's always right there knocking at the door, laying at our feet, trying to suggest, go with this, do that. Take care of yourself. You should have that experience. Do that thing. Jesus told the disciples in the garden the night before the crucifixion and all, he told them, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, I don't hear any reactions to that one. We all know, we know that. We want it, we know what's right, we know what's good, but oh, this flesh. And so what's one thing that, what does he say to do about it? Pray. And that's the Lord basically saying, be prepared. Be prayed up, P-R-A-Y, so you don't fall prey, P-R-E-Y, to the temptation. Be prepared. So that when temptation makes his pitch, you don't fall for it. And it will happen. But be prepared, the Lord says. This morning, I guess what's really on my heart is simply this. And you know it, but it's just my privilege to remind us that there's so much temptation out there. And Kathy and I have the privilege of dealing with a lot of people and couples and all, and we see the devastation that giving in brings. And we see people duped by it, and they get in relationships they thought was about love, but it was about lust, but they didn't recognize it. And so just on my heart this morning, there is just so much temptation out there. There is so much lust masking itself as love. And so this morning the encouragement is, don't be duped by it. Now, if I stopped right there and said, okay, so don't get duped, go for it. And you said, okay, yeah, he's got a good point. If I leave it right there and you say, okay, great, I'm going to pull up my bootstraps and I'm going to go out of here and I'm never going to fall for temptation, never a thought of lust, never going to be duped, you might make it to the parking lot. You know, you might. If you try to do this on your own, ain't going to happen. Because this flesh is strong. And as long as we're in these bodies, it's, well, Paul says, flesh wars against spirit, spirit against the flesh. So therefore, am I just, is he saying, well, don't give in to it, hope you make it. Are we doomed to let lust rule over us? Are we left to fend for ourselves against the temptations that come along? For the believer, the answer is an awesome and resounding no. It's not just up to you to hear a be strong message and go out and do it. It's just setting up for failure. God provides not just the calling to have victory, but he also provides the means. But he puts the ball in our court, but I want to be clear about this whole thing. You see, it's not through rules that we're not going to fall to lust. It's not through religion that we won't give in to temptations. It's not religion that gives us the victory. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. He came to establish, restore a relationship. One that brings salvation into our lives, but then begins for us, offers to us now the opportunity to walk the way we were designed to live the way we were designed to have the victory we were designed to. Do not let this world set the pace, but to let him do it. And that's what the design is. That's what the calling is. It's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we will win this fight. And I'm speaking of the very real third person of the Trinity. Galatians 5:16, and I'm just going to hit on a few verses to remind us. Where Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yes, these two war, flesh against the Spirit. But I don't have to just be buffeted back and forth. I can make a choice what I will be about that will usher into my life the means for victory. And he calls it here, he titles it, walk in the Spirit. A little further on in Galatians 5, starting verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Oops. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, herein lies our answer, but also therein lies my concern this morning. We all continually, constantly need the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to get this victory that he offers to us. If we just mentally say, sounds good, he's right, pastor, good point, heavy topic, but you have to say that once in a while. Yeah, we came to it, so thanks for teaching it. But if we don't do what he says, it'll profit us nothing. For we cannot get this victory in our own strength. Flesh is too strong. But there's one who's stronger. If we will yield to, submit to, walk in the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, but now here comes, and please hear this in love. We must quit treating the Holy Spirit as an option. What I mean is this. We are so conscious of and should be God the Father, who so loved us that he sent his Son. And we worship and we praise God. We thank him for his love and all. We're so conscious of and thankful for, and we should be Jesus, who did indeed come and went to the cross, that our sins could be paid for and atoned, and the reconciliation he brings and all. Awesome stuff. But what happens sometimes is, God the Father, yeah. Jesus, yeah. Holy Spirit, I don't know about. I mean, I know he's there, and yeah, he's the one that the Bible says the Holy Spirit came inside of me when I received Jesus, and so, okay, that's cool, but I've seen weird things done, and I've seen the Holy Spirit misused and all, and so we kind of, too many keep this arm's length thing, and a misunderstanding almost. The Holy Spirit is not an essence. It's not a good vibe that God sends out. Yes, let your spirit kind of... He is the third person, capital P, of the Trinity. He is God, the Holy Spirit, and he's the one who came inside for the purpose of victory, leading, growing, abiding, all those things, and what he's going to do. But our part is this. We need to cultivate an awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence. We need to cultivate an awareness of his leading. Learn to hear and respond to him. We need to be aware of his empowering and how that happens. We need that obedience when God says, put your foot there, you do it. He says, not there, you don't do it. And he'll give us the power to do that. But there's this interesting partnership. Walk in the Spirit. Spirit's given. Now, will I walk? To walk means to abide in, to surrender to yield to obey. To the Holy Spirit. So therein lies our victory over the temptations and the lusts that we all faced every day. To be aware of, empowered by, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. pray for, yield to, surrender to, walk in the Holy Spirit. That's our calling, that's our privilege, now and always, that's our victory. Love versus lust is what we've looked at this morning from the text. This morning I want to encourage you, beware of temptation and his good buddy bad advice. Beware of Jonadabs, be they a close friend, an acquaintance, something you read, something you see, something you hear, co-worker, advertisements, whatever it might be. Beware of the Jonadabs that are out there. Beware of anyone who would mistake lust for love. Beware of anybody who would push your boundaries. It's not love. Stay clear of and of anybody or anything that would pull you away from God's love and His ways for you. In these days when lust is so exalted in our culture, don't you fall for it. Let the Lord find us not falling for it. May we see it for what it is and not fall for it. Why? Because God has better for His children. Let's invite the worship team up to help us now respond to the Lord. Let's spend some time worshiping the Lord. If during this time it's meaningful for you to get some prayer, there'll be prayer partners back in the corner over here, my far right, your left. If it's meaningful for you to come up front, and maybe you'll spend some time at the altar. Maybe there's a relationship that you say, you know what, Lord, I need to submit a relationship to you because it's gotten off track. Maybe there's something else, not just in the physical. Maybe it's just the area of money or power or something else where you see, you know what, I've been buying into the world's ways. Maybe you just want to come up front and thank God for the deliverance and the power. Maybe you want to come up and say, Lord, help me get reacquainted with the Holy Spirit. Help me hear Him better, Lord. I want to dial me in, tune me into the Holy Spirit, Lord. If it's meaning for you to come up front to the altar. That's what altars are for. To come, submit, to thank. No one's going to ask you a thing. No one's going to ask you to say anything. But if you need to do that, do it. And if you think about it, we should probably, well, what a privilege that we can experience Him like this. Let's pray. Father, I feel like we covered much and all, and but I know You put this on my heart, and it is Your Word. And so I pray now You'll just work all this into our hearts. Help us to truly hear the call, the privilege, the warning, all that's wrapped up in this. Father, as we respond now to what You set before us, help us to be those who are found just truly abiding and walking in the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to receive the power for victory. Whatever You'd want to do in this time now, help us to especially respond, because it all points to Your love and Your care for us. You want us to have that victory. You do show us this kind of love. We want to respond now by saying thank You and just worshiping and praising You. In Jesus' name, amen.